Thank you. Let's open to John chapter 19 this evening. At least this is where I would like to start, in the Gospel of John chapter 19. Actually, we're in the middle of a series, just a brief series, that I started last Sunday evening. In the Old Testament prophets, God had His servants write about Messiah. And they wrote about Messiah in a fourfold way, saying to behold Him. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, we looked at this last Lord's Day evening. God said, behold my servant. He's God's faithful servant, equal with God in every way. And yet He willingly entered into this world to be the servant of Jehovah in order to save the people of His choice. This service He began in old eternity as our surety, as our representative. And He pledged Himself that He would come into this world in due time and pay the debt that we owed to the justice of God on account of our sins. He's God's faithful servant. His faithful servant. Everything that he did for the glory of God. That's what a servant does. You see, a servant labors for the master. A servant has no will of his own. His will is lost in the will of the master. And whatever the master says to do, that's what he does. Our Savior came into this world as the servant of Jehovah. God Himself speaks there in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. He says, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul rejoiceth. God takes delight in the service of Christ Jesus because that service is rendered by His only begotten Son, the servant of Jehovah. His was a service that was rendered with a loving heart. Faithfully, faithfully. He willingly did the work that God called him to do. As he entered into this world, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He delighted to do the will of God. This service to Jehovah was not a drudgery. It wasn't something that he dreaded. He set his face like a flame to go to Jerusalem to offer Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. There was no other way for God to be just and justify the ungodly unless Christ Jesus became God's servant. And He faithfully did that service to Jehovah. And as a reward for His service, God has given Him all the kingdoms of this world. As a reward for doing the work that God gave him to do and finishing that work to God's full satisfaction, God has exalted him to His own right hand and given him a name which is above every name. And it is sure to be that someday every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then He will, our Savior, God's faithful servant, He will turn all of the kingdom back over to the Father. He will present us to the Father, a glorious, glorious bride, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And He will say to the Father in that day, behold, I and the children that Thou hast given me, and His service will have been fulfilled. God says, behold my servant, my servant. And then this morning we tried to deal with the subject, behold the man. It's actually a reference in Zechariah chapter 6, and we looked at this also briefly last Sunday evening. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. God said, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." The branch. Oh, what an insignificant beginning he seemed to have. A root out of dry ground. From the family of David. The nation of Judah. God's faithful servant. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And as a man, he fulfilled the law. As a man, he subjected himself to all the temptations that we must face. As a man, he endured all the testing. As a man, he faced every difficulty. As a man, he faced Satan with all of his fiery darts. And as a man, he came forth victorious. Behold the man. Behold the man. As I said this morning, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was really a man. Physically, he was a man. He had the soul of a man. And body and soul, he had to endure the wrath of God. Man sinned against God. Man rebelled against his Creator. The God-man came to make things right. Behold the man. Behold the man in his life of perfection. Behold the man made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Behold the man under parental law. Behold the man under civil law. Behold the man under God's law. And all through his life, he was obeying every jot and every tittle of the law. He did exactly what the law of God commanded. What does the law of God require of us? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bless the name of Christ Jesus. He did. Indeed, he was the perfect man. And God says, behold the man. Oh, he used here in John chapter 19, he used Pontius Pilate to utter those words. But God says to us back in the book of Zechariah, behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold him. Behold him in his life. Behold him in his death. Behold his work of substitution. Behold him as the one offering for sin. Behold him lifted up. He said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This spake he of the death that he would die. And he was lifted up to die according to God's eternal purpose. According to his own covenant promise made in old eternity. Behold the man living. Behold the man suffering. Behold the man dying that God might be just and holy and righteous in all of his ways and yet show mercy and grace and salvation and forgiveness to rotten sinners like you and me. Behold the man. Behold his death. He said in the book of Lamentations, behold, is there any sorrow like my sorrow when the Lord hath afflicted me? Behold the man. Behold him by faith. Behold him as the servant of Jehovah. Behold him as the man. This evening, my subject is, behold thy King. Behold thy King. Next Lord's Day, my subject will be behold your God from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 9. But this evening, I want to talk about behold your King. Our brother read that to us in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And I wanted to just draw your attention to this because this is really the theme of this passage in John chapter 19. In fact, it backs up even into chapter 18. As our Lord was, he's been arrested, he's been taken before the Sanhedrin, who is the very highest ecclesiastical judicial body in the land of Israel. He stood before them. They pronounced him to be guilty of sedition and blasphemy. They hired false witnesses in order to testify against him. And now they've taken him to Pontius Pilate. And we read, in fact, back up into chapter 18 in verse 29. Chapter 18 of John, verse 29. And Pilate went out unto them, to this great crowd of people. He said to them, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" By the way, there are about 12 or 13 questions that are asked in this episode, in these circumstances when our Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. And here's the first one. He says, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If it were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." And then Pilate said unto them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Now they accused him of blasphemy. And you go back into the law of God, those that blasphemed the name of God, they were to be executed, but it was by stoning. It was by stoning. But our Lord wouldn't die by stoning. If he was to die by being stoned to death, he would have died earlier than this, because several times they picked up stones to stone him. No, it was ordained that he would die on a tree, because cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He must bear the curse of God's broken law. He must die on the tree. He must die on the cross. That's what God ordained from old eternity, and it's going to be fulfilled. They're not going to stone him to death. He's not going to die any other way except the appointed way. Look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, here's the issue. Art thou the King of the Jews? Remember, our subject is, behold the King. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you asking because you want to know? Do you want to know who I am? Here's what Pilate said. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Here's another question. What hast thou done? Now the issue of him being a king has been raised. So what does a king have? A king has a kingdom. So our Lord Jesus immediately brings up this subject of the kingdom. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Listen, our Lord did not come into this world to set up a carnal kingdom. That was never his intention. He didn't enter into the world so that he might gain influence and authority over the people, and then they would follow him and he would lead them into victory over the Romans. He didn't come for that purpose, though they wanted him to come for that purpose. They looked for a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman oppression. But he didn't come as the Messiah to deliver a people from Rome's oppression. He came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not a carnal kingdom. And then here's what Pilate said. Here's the subject is still about the king and his kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, that is everyone who is born of the truth, everyone to whom the truth is revealed, everyone that is of the truth, they hear my voice. You know why we hear his voice? Because he is the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pilate, in a smart-alecky kind of attitude, said, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto all them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? This is still the issue. Is he the king or is he not the king? And cry they all again, saying, not this man. Don't release this man, but release Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And I don't have time to read all of these verses. Let me just give you the verses in chapter 19 that mention him being a king. Look at verse 3. Well, I guess I need to read these verses leading up to it. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And then the soldiers, they platted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And then they smote him. They smote him with their hands. Look down at verse number 12. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out. And remember this in the book of John. Whenever you read that expression, the Jews, it's talking about the leaders of Judaism. It's talking about the self-righteous teachers, the rabbis, the high priests, the chief priests. The Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Look down at verse 14. It was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And remember, this is the same man that had said back in verse 5, behold the man. Behold the man. And now he says in verse 14, behold your king. Behold your king. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now look at verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and was written in Hebrews for the Jews to read, and Greek for the Gentiles to read, and Latin for the Romans and the learned to read. Everybody could read this. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Is he the king or is he not the king? Pilate said, behold the king. Well, he is the king. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Now, I'll take you to Matthew chapter 21. Because this is the evidence that that passage of Scripture back in Zechariah chapter 9 indeed speaks of our Lord Jesus. In fact, hold your place in Matthew 21 and go back to Zechariah chapter 9. And, you know, I knew this was coming, so I put a ribbon here so I don't have to hunt for it. But you might go back to Zechariah chapter 9 and put a mark here as well. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. This is a passage that Joe read to us just a few moments ago in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And then he says, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, I know this is speaking of the Savior, and you know it as well, based upon Matthew chapter 21. So go back to Matthew chapter 21. Let's read this and just make a few comments, and then I'll go back to that passage in Zechariah for just a final few comments. Matthew chapter 21. Now, this chapter begins a pivotal week in the life of our Savior, which will end with His substitutionary death upon the cross. He's crossed the River Jordan. He's restored sight to two blind men at Jericho. Thank God He gives sight to the blind. He gave sight to us, didn't He? Gave us eyes to behold His glory. He gave us eyes to see our sinfulness, eyes to see our need, eyes to see something of our wretchedness, our lack of righteousness. Gave us eyes to behold the inward guilt, the sin that has possessed us, sin that has defiled us. He gave us eyes to see our neediness, and then He gave us eyes to see the Savior. Eyes of faith to behold Him coming into this world as the Savior of those filled with sin. He gave us eyes to see Him as the righteousness we need. He gave us eyes to see Him as the offering for sin, the one offering that put away the sins of His people forever. He gave us eyes to see. Thank God He gives eyesight to the blind. And maybe there's someone blind here this evening. Blind in your soul. Blind in your heart. Blind in your mind. You're still in utter darkness as to the things of God. Oh, that Christ Jesus, the great physician, would give you eyesight to see His glories. That's what's got to happen. He's got to open your eyes, and that's what He did. That's what He did as He passed through Jericho. He gave eyesight to two blind men. And now, in chapter 21, verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verse 1, we're come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. And straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. He sent these disciples into a nearby village to find and bring to Him that which is His possession. After all, He owns all things. He owns all things. Behold His knowledge. Behold His omniscience. He knew exactly where these animals were to be found. Behold His sovereign authority. Bring them unto me. He's the rightful owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is what we read in Psalm 24 and verse 1. And He takes His possessions unto Himself whenever it pleases Him. He says in verse 3, and if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. The Lord hath need of them. That doesn't mean that without them, he wouldn't be able to make it any further. The Lord's going to make use of them. You see, our God doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need us. We need him. But bless his name, he makes use of us. And we want to be used as his willing servants in the proclamation of the gospel. We're like those that he spoke to at the tomb of Lazarus. They couldn't. Nobody there could give life to Lazarus. There's so much they couldn't do, but there were some things they could do. He said, roll the stone away. I'd like to be a stone roller, wouldn't you? And they rolled some stones out of the way. Then it said, Lazarus, come forth. And he which was bound came forth alive. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Be of service to this one who's been newly born, brought back to life. And I say to those of us who are the people of God, we want to be used in the service of the King to roll boulders out of the way from people, clear out the stones, make the highway clear, put up signs like they did in the Old Testament to the city of refuge. Go this way! Go this way! And we speak to people and we say, listen, life's in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. Come to Christ! We want to be used of the Lord in that way. He makes use of us. He doesn't need us, but he makes use of us. Graciously, isn't it an honor? Isn't it an honor to be used for God's glory in the proclamation of the gospel? You say, but I'm no preacher. Yeah, but you pray for me, don't you? Well, yes, I do, preacher. Well, I tell you, I'm thankful for you. We need people to pray for us. You contribute to the gospel, don't you? Yes, preacher, I do. Well, we're thankful for you. I can't do much. You can come and attend, can't you? You see, when you attend, you're an encouragement to me. It's beneficial to you when you attend and when you hear the word of the gospel. It's beneficial to you, but it's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to people around you. Amen. And I would say the most vital part of a believer's life is public worship. Because here we honor God. Here we gather our voices together to praise Him. And here we seek His face. Here we call upon Him. Here we read His Word. Here we preach the gospel of His free and sovereign grace. Amen. Thank God He uses us. In a way of setting forth the truth. It's a great honor, isn't it? And I speak for every preacher of the gospel. We're the most honored men on this earth, aside from the salvation that God's given us, and that's the greatest honor of all, to be called a child of God, to be forgiven of our sins. The next greatest honor is for God to say, now, you go preach my gospel. You go tell people about my son. You go brag on the King. Alan, that's the greatest honor in the world. And just preach Christ and Him crucified and see the faces on God's people, to see their smiling faces and their receptive faces. Yeah, that's right. And I'm not infallible. You may have a pleasant expression on your face and your mind may be a million miles away, but I can pretty much tell when people are, they get it. They get it. They love the message that they're hearing. So you're an encouragement. It's good that God uses us in this way. And the Lord says to these two disciples, you go and get these animals. Well, I tell you what, if the Lord of glory, if he said to me, sweep the sidewalk, I'd be honored to sweep the sidewalk for him, wouldn't you? If the Lord of glory said, change a light bulb, I'd be glad to change a light bulb for him. He calls me to play the piano. Of course, I don't have any talent to do it, but I'd go over there with one finger and try to do it if he called me to do that, or try to play the organ, or at least turn the pages for somebody. And if he calls me to preach the gospel, then I'll tell you what, I'm just going to try to do it. I'm just going to try to do it. If he's with you, you can't fail. If he's called you to do it, he'll give you the strength to do it. Go get those animals, he said. And they did. Now, look at verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Zechariah. Saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek. He said, I'm meek and lowly. Meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. They took their coats off, their outer robes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. You know, up to this point, so often when the Savior healed somebody, did some mighty work, you know what he would say? Don't tell anybody. Don't spread the news of this. But now's the time for the king to enter into Jerusalem. And he not only, and I don't particularly like the word allowed as far as the Lord's concerned. He doesn't allow this to be done. He has ordained this to be done. And people just, they line the streets of Jerusalem. Great multitudes. Multitudes that went before and followed him. There's a bunch of people up there. There's a bunch of people behind him. And they cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, be propitious. Save us, we beseech thee. Were they genuine in that cry? Well, I think most of the folks in this crowd a little later on in the week going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him. But I tell you, for the elect of God, for needy sinners, we say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, be propitious to me. Be a mercy seat for me. The mercy seat, underneath the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God which we've broken. The law of God cries out against us. The soul that sinneth shall die. Our Lord Jesus came. He's the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. That was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. One time a year, the high priest of Israel would enter into the Holy of Holies, but not without blood. And he would go in there and he'd face the Ark of the Covenant, face the mercy seat, dip his hand in blood, and sprinkle that mercy seat 7 times. Oh, that pictured a perfect propitiation, a perfect satisfaction to the justice of God. No, that blood didn't render perfect satisfaction, but it pictured the one who would render a perfect satisfaction to the justice of God and remove all the sins of God's elect. Oh, Hosanna to the Son of David. Be propitious to this sinner. Be my mercy seat. Isn't that your cry? Be my mercy seat. Blessed is he, this is what they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus. He's the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Behold the King. Now go back, let me make just a couple of comments back here in Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Have you ever noticed in the Scriptures, you who are the people of God, you who've been washed in the sin atoning blood of the Savior, you who've been robed in His righteousness, have you ever noticed in the Scriptures how often we're told to rejoice? Rejoice. He doesn't just say rejoice either. He says rejoice greatly. There's great cause for joy, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And the great cause is this: the King has come. And He settled the issue of our salvation. The command is shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout. What kind of shout is this? It's a shout of victory. It's the shout of praise the Lord. It's the shout of hallelujah. He says, behold thy King. Thy King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He who has been King from all eternity, thy King, He cometh unto thee. Now, He came the first time to save us from our sins. He comes to us by His Spirit to reveal that salvation to our hearts. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. And you know what? I was thinking of this earlier this afternoon. I was looking over this passage again. Whenever we meet together for worship, and the Spirit of God is with us to lead us and show us the things of Christ Jesus, isn't that the King coming to us again? Isn't that the King revealing Himself to us? As we met in the morning worship service, didn't the King come and meet with us? You see, this is a King who's, He's not ashamed to be associated with His people. Oh yes, He's the King high and lifted up. Listen, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And though we're His enemies by nature, He calls us friends. That's the way the King treats us. The King of kings, He has condescended to save us by His blood and by His righteousness and to associate Himself with us. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. The King is. What other king would do that? What other king would leave his heavenly throne? What other king would leave his throne and come to be, to associate himself with a bunch of rebel rousers like us? What other king would do that? What other king would come and become likened to the ones that He came to save? Except that He had no sin. What kind of King is this? He's a gracious King. He's a loving King. He's a saving King. He's just. He's always just. And He justifies in a just and righteous way. By His death, watch it, and having salvation. He has salvation. He's got it. And He's given it to some people. He doesn't have to give it to you, and He doesn't have to give it to me, but He's given it to some people. You know who He's given it to? To needy people. Sinful people. Wretched people. Not self-righteous people, no, because they don't need the Savior. He's got salvation to give to those who need it. And by the grace and the power of the Spirit of God, I say, oh, God, I need your salvation. I need it. I need it. I need him who is my salvation. He not only has salvation, but he is salvation. And he's lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he says, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. In other words, he's going to defeat all of our enemies. And I get this, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Now, he made peace. How did he do that? By the blood of his cross. That's how he made peace. And you know what he does through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Spirit of God? He speaks peace to the heart. He speaks peace. He says, my peace I give unto thee. Not as the world giveth. I give you my peace. And he can say to the troubled soul here tonight, just like what he said to the Sea of Galilee when it was all angry and stirred up and the wind was blowing and the waves were crashing, he can say, peace be still, and your heart will be still. You say, it's okay. We visited Brother Eccles after service this morning, and his daughter said last night, he just roused a little bit, and he said, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He went right back to sleep. I tell you, if you believe the Lord reigns, you can go back to sleep. You can sleep peacefully, knowing the Lord reigns. Who reigns? The King reigns. The King reigns. He can speak peace to you. Watch this. And his dominion? Wonder how far his kingdom extends. Well, it's from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. That's how extensive his kingdom is. And you know how he brings forth the prisoners out of the pit? In verse 11, by the blood of thy covenant. That's how he brings us forth. By the blood of the covenant. That blood which we're remembering this evening as we take the Lord's Supper. Because that wine speaks of his blood, the blood with which he brought the prisoners out of a pit wherein there's no water. Boy, that's the effectual power of the blood. It brought us out of the pit. Set our feet on a rock. Established our goings. Robed us in righteousness. God the Father said to his Son, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I say, behold the servant, behold the man, behold the King. Behold him with eyes of faith, behold him and worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's sing a hymn before we have the Lord.